We'll be reading from Psalm 127 and then a portion from the Gospel according to Mark. So first Psalm 127. We'll be reading the whole psalm. A song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Amen. We'll be reading also from Mark. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Thus far in God's precious and true and inerrant word. And we respond to it now singing Psalter 359 and all stanzas. Church ARP, Associate Reformed Presbyterian Congregation in Denver, North Carolina. It's a delight to be with you again on such occasion as this that we have seen already. But it's a joy just to be with this family and this extended congregation. And so thank you for allowing me to be with you and to bring God's word at such a time as this. I want to read the scripture passage again. But before I do, I want you to think with me for just a moment. Because I believe there are a lot of theories or views, if you will, about children. How should we view children? What should be our attitude towards them? There is a broad range of ways in which cultures and people have seen children. Many have come to view children as a drag. You know, as you think about children in terms of the society and the times in which the scriptures themselves were written, by the way, children did not have much regard. They were the lowly in society, and they were not seen as important at all. And if you've heard your parents or grandparents say children are to be seen and not heard, which I heard over the course of my life, not that that happened immediately to me, but certainly my father would say of his father and mother, that's the view that they had, and that's probably not altogether bad. But can you imagine just taking that attitude towards children? And they are seen as on the outside looking in. And it's even worse than that in the society of Christ's day. Or maybe there's another view, another way in which people might look at children. More of a modern approach to children. Giving more attention, certainly, to them, not seeing them as kind of wearisome and tiresome. Children kind of dominate the thoughts of oh so many. And all their actions and all your calendar events
And all the days, hours in the day kind of revolve around children running around and busying oneself, and it never stops. And children, in some ways, in many circles, have become many gods. That's another way in which people may look at children. All kinds of views that different ones hold. But I would ask this evening to ask a question with our time together. And I think it's important to pause for just a moment and say, you know what? What does Jesus think about children? What does Jesus think about children? Because I believe many people would say, well, what? What does Jesus have to say about children? You know, now if you're wanting to understand forgiveness, let's go to hear what Jesus has to say. If it's regarding helping the poor, then certainly Jesus has something critical to give us insights on, or how we might be obedient to God. Spiritual things, but kids? Really? I want to suggest to you this afternoon that we want to ask ourselves, what is your theology of children? What is your theology of children? And if asking that question of yourself, certainly that you might want to go when you're thinking about theology of children would be to go and make inquiry as to what does Jesus help us to understand about children. And that will inform your theology. It will inform my theology of children in general. So that's kind of framing and setting forth for us the passage that's already been read. And since it's only a couple of verses, I'm going to read it again for us and then ask the Lord to give us insight in this passage. Again, he's already given much instruction about families and parenting and marriages and divorce and things of that sort. And he says this in verse 13 there in Mark 10, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Help us, Lord, to understand this passage, that we would have a good and right and biblical view of children on this wonderful occasion of these baptisms that we've seen today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, a few points I want us to make by way of observation from this particular passage. I first want us to note that Jesus loves children. Jesus loves children. As you look at it, it's kind of self-evident, if you could say it that way, with regard to what's going on here. The scene is such that it's not altogether clear. The precise details maybe are kind of left out of when and where this took place. But we do know that there are children that presumably are being brought to Jesus. The parents, more than likely, are the ones that are bringing the children. There does seem to be some measure of vagueness here. But as you reread this passage, he doesn't really fill in the details of the age of the children or what, you know, who these children were necessarily. But as you think about it, I want you to imagine for just a moment what kind of children these were that were being brought to Jesus himself. How old were these children that were being brought to Jesus? Because, interestingly enough, the same word that's used here in Mark chapter 10 is the same word that's used in Mark 5, and it's a 12-year-old girl. And so you began to think about that, and you're going, okay, wait a minute, she's being brought to Jesus, and he takes her up in his arms. Be a little bit odd, I suspect, to have Jesus with a 12-year-old in his arms. But then if you run over to a companion passage that I suspect your pastor will be preaching on one of these days in Luke, it's a parallel passage. And by the way, this account is recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And by the way, when it's recorded more than once, and when particularly it's recorded three times, it is intended for us to say, wait a minute, I need to pay attention, because it is really important. All of Scripture is extremely important, but when it's repeated that many times by the Holy Spirit, there's something that the Lord would want us to see. And so there in Luke's parallel account, using a different word, but it's a parallel account of how the children were being brought to Jesus, the ESV translates that passage, infants. The New American Standard translates it, babies. So parallel passage does indicate in our passage that Jesus picks him up with his arms. And so again, the idea of being 12, there may be some of those. But I think it's vague for a purpose. But we particularly want to make sure we include the youngest ones in a passage that we look at today. And so the little children are being brought by parents. And isn't it sad? There are the disciples that begin to rebuke. It doesn't give us explicitly who's being rebuked, were the children being rebuked, but more than likely it was the parents that were being rebuked in this passage, who the parents themselves were bringing the children to Jesus, and you can only imagine the awkward nature of what was going on there as it's occurring. These parents are so excited to bring their children to Jesus, and the disciples are going, stay away! Don't get close! Stay away! Seemingly indicating that he has more important things to do. How misguided were these who were the close followers of Jesus with regard to how Jesus viewed children? As we see in just a moment, but you look there, they're bringing the children and it seems as if they just keep bringing them. Maybe one of the disciples kind of rebukes one and maybe they do wander away, but they come back again and they keep coming. The language indicates to us in this passage. They kept coming, and you know, you just have this picture in your mind that these disciples are going, these children are not the kind that Jesus really wants to spend a lot of time with. You know, he's really, really important. I mean, why are you bothering him by bringing these children to him? It's seemingly the attitude of the text of the disciples who were there with him. Bothering Jesus, they thought. And interestingly enough, you know, unlike, as we know, having just gone through a political season, you know, most politicians want to be seen with babies, they want to be kissing the babies, and they want to, well, not in COVID aid, but they want to be kissing and holding and hugging and taking photographs with little children. And the disciples are saying, that's not what Jesus wants to do. We know that Jesus doesn't want to be around these little children. Jesus' work is more important than bothering him with these little ones. You get the scene, you see the picture, you understand what's being described here by Mark himself. And the thing that's quite obvious is that Jesus says to his disciples, step aside, bring these little children to me. I have time for them. I have time for them. I want to hold them in my arms. Rebuking the disciples and saying, you've misunderstood who I am and for what purpose I have come. And you begin to realize that Jesus has time for little children. And I don't know about, maybe if you would, but for a moment, think about it. You probably have put Jesus in some category that he's really important. I can't picture our president or our senator or our governor having time for little bitty infants. Certainly not Jesus. But Jesus flips it on his head, and I don't know what's going on. Maybe he was seated on the stool, but he's brought up two or three. I don't know. But there he is. He's welcoming the children. He has time for them. And he's basically saying with much clarity, hard for us to not for a moment, particularly me on an occasion like this, to be kind of sentimental and go, wow, our Savior. He has time for the littlest ones. And you realize and you begin to see, he stops everything. He says, disciples, get back. Bring them to me. And what he is here saying is that the very picture that he wants us to see is that he has time for the children. He's in effect saying, I love the children. I love the children. And so we get a glimpse, if you will, into the heart of our Savior. Into the very heart of our Savior in welcoming these little ones. And interestingly enough, as you pause for just a moment and you say, wait a minute, we're given a glimpse into the heart of Jesus. Guess what else? You're given a heart into an image, a picture into the very heart of God. For Jesus is God. And for everything that we learn about Jesus, we learn about God. And so as you pause for just a moment, you begin to realize that Jesus here is displaying the very nature and very view of God towards little children. And that's the kind of God we have. For Jesus loves children. And God loves little children. And as you think about that understanding, as you ponder it for just a moment, could we, might we, ought we, yes, we should, wait and think, wait, I'm a little child in many ways spiritually, and yet God Himself, the Maker of heaven and earth, the One who is the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who made all things out of nothing, has time for you, a little child. And so boys and girls and old people, and you're wondering, should I pray to God this prayer? It seems so small. You know, He's a busy God. He has more things going on than my little feeble prayers. Come again to this passage and be reminded that Jesus loves little children. Jesus loves children, and that Jesus loves you and He loves me. Our Father in heaven is glad to hear your mumblings in prayer that are like little baby talk that we do with little children. And in effect, we're doing the same thing to God Himself. He longs to hear it. And so that's the picture that we see in the first place, that Jesus loves children. But not only do we learn that from this passage, I want to look for just a moment to a second thing that's seen in this passage. That what Jesus in effect is saying here is that the kingdom of God belongs to children. So again, thinking about our theology of children, yes, Jesus loves children, but even we go on to realize that the kingdom of God belongs to children. As you think about that, this passage really is a picture of the children of believers. They have a special place in Jesus' kingdom. You know, not dissimilar to that old covenant administration of grace, where the story of Abraham, he was told to bring his children to God and have them circumcised. And so clearly the picture of observation here is not unlike the language of the Old Testament, where the kingdom of God belongs to them. It teaches us about kind of the place, if you will, or the role of children in God's kingdom. It teaches us that children have a place in the kingdom's agenda. For all of us who may at times grow old and say, well, children, the kingdom of God belongs to
to children.
He's teaching, he's proclaiming, he's making a statement as our Lord Jesus right here by this very activity that the place of the children in the kingdom teaches us that we must strive to bring our children to Christ. It says a lot in this passage. The Lord is attaching children to importance in the kingdom in this passage. That's what he's saying clearly right here. For such to such belongs the kingdom of God. They don't need to be marginalized and hope one day you make it into the kingdom. No, he's saying you are a part of the kingdom. But yet there are some ministers who might go to the last few verses there in verse 14 that I just read that say, for to such belongs the kingdom of God, such as these. They might say something like, well, you know, Jesus is not saying that the kingdom belongs to children. He's saying that the kingdom belongs to those who are like children in their humility. And I'll get to more of that in point three, but he says to these right here, these belongs the kingdom of God. And we have to work really hard to remove that understanding from this passage. Certainly it is true that we need to have childlike humility again in just a moment, point three. But here is Jesus not blessing and praying for those who are childlike in their humility, right? That's not what he's praying for. He's not praying for those who are childlike in their humility. He's praying for these children. And to these children belongs the kingdom of God, is what Jesus is saying. And he's praying for these children. He's laying his hands on these children. And for we who have read the scriptures, we run quickly to Genesis 48. You think about that in the Old Testament, and you began to think for just a moment there in Genesis 48, for example. It happens in many different places. But you there find in verse 14, for example, Jacob, who's Israel, he is the patriarch. And what does he do? He lays his hands on Ephraim and Manasseh. He laid his hands on his sons and pronounced a blessing upon them, calling upon God's favor down upon them. And you realize that's the pattern in the Old Testament. That the fathers are calling down God's blessing, spiritual blessing upon their sons. And then you come forward from the Old Testament and you find in the New Testament, in the time of Jesus, it was the practice, by the way, if you read up on the Day of Atonement, what was the practice of the parents at that time, the good and faithful observers of the Day of Atonement? Those Jews who were faithful, they would take their young children. They would take their infant children in their arms and take them to a scribe. And they would ask the scribe, would you bless my child? Bless him in a couple of ways. Bless her in a couple of ways. One, that she would not depart from the way of righteousness. And two, that the child would grow up in a full knowledge and understanding of the law. That was what a faithful Jew would do, taking their child on the Day of Atonement to a scribe to ask those things of the scribe himself. And so you begin to see and you realize, now these parents, they're taking their children not to a scribe. They're taking their children to Jesus. And you begin to see that these parents are believing in some measure in Jesus. Again, we don't know to what extent they believed in Jesus, and yet to some extent more than their scribe, they were more eager to take their children to Jesus than they were to the scribe. It doesn't tell us all that they knew, but they wanted these parents to have Jesus bless their children. Not only to pray for the children that they would not depart from the way of righteousness, but that they might grow up in the knowledge of the Lord. That's what they're saying, in effect, to Jesus, as was the practice in the old. It's now brought full circle or all the way complete to Jesus' feet here with these parents. And so the Lord welcomes the children. Jesus prays and blesses them, and He lays His hand on them for the purpose of blessing the children, because it was He who had ultimate capacity to bless. And so Jesus responds, if you will, to the faith of these parents, not unlike Him responding to the lady who was had a blood disease. And He just was overwhelmed with her desire to be touched by Him. These parents, in a similar way, wanted to come to Jesus and have Him touch their children and bless them. As I think about this, it really underlies, if you will, this idea that His disciples need to know that the kingdom of God is a new covenant, yes, now that Christ has come, but this kingdom of heaven, in it is to be included the children. They're not to be pushed to the side and say, I hope it works out for you when you get a little bit older, come back. So the kingdom here is for the children. And I think about this passage, clearly a point for us tonight to ponder even further at some other time, I'm sure. But as you think about baptism, very often our friends who do not baptize infants will say something like, where do you get this idea that children are being baptized here? Well, the passage certainly doesn't speak about baptism, but it is speaking about a principle of including children in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a clear principle that's being taught here. It's a foundational point. And so our understanding of infant baptism, though it's not explicitly seen here in terms of baptism, it is a foundation point to our understanding of infant baptism. Because children are part of Jesus' kingdom. Therefore, they're to receive the sign of membership into the kingdom of God, that is our union with Jesus. Doesn't mean they're saved. It doesn't mean they're making a profession of faith. But they're included rather than being excluded. We don't baptize our children because it's cute, though it is kind of cute. That's not why we do it. We don't baptize our children because we think it's a sweet ceremony. We don't baptize our children because it's kind of leftover Roman Catholicism. That's not it at all. Why do we baptize our children, as we saw today? We baptize our children because we believe that the Scriptures lay down a principle. It lays down a principle that children of believing parents are part of the kingdom of God. And that they are a part of the plan of God. And this passage undergirds that truth. Just another thing I want to say. I want to just challenge all of you, but particularly my daughter and her husband. This is a passage that really calls us to have worship with our children outside of the Lord's Day. It is a passage really that calls upon us to pray for our children, to include them. So oftentimes parents might think, well, yeah, my personal devotional life is important. Jesus is saying the children are part of the kingdom. Include them. Include them in what we do. Read to your children the Bible. And so Nadine and Johnny, pray for your children. Pray for your children daily. Read the Bible with them. You say, well, they don't understand. Let the Lord deal with that. Sing hymns with them. You can already sing. Because they're in the kingdom. Are you praying for your children? Are you reading the Bible to your children? I think too oftentimes parents say, well, they'll get it one day. And as I say that, I got children, all of them here. And I haven't been perfect at it, but oh, may God give us grace to act with them as they are a part of the kingdom. So we pray, we read, we sing, we talk to them in a manner that is consistent with being in on the inside rather than outside. For too many treat their children as outside, hoping they get in one day. No, no, no. Start with them on the inside. Believe that they will be on the inside. The Lord has His ultimate purposes, but we act in a manner that is consistent with Scripture, which here says the kingdom of God is for the children. And so Jesus loves children. The kingdom of God is for children. But let me make a final point, which is no one can enter the kingdom who does not receive it like a child. It's saying here that certainly they've been brought as members of grace into the kingdom. But here it says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. What is Jesus saying there? You know, I do know there are many that have taken this passage and say, well, you know what it's saying is, unless you're humble like a child, you'll not be able to make it into the kingdom of God. I want to be careful how I say this, but I'm going to say it anyways. I've never met a child that's humble. Did you hear what I said? Children come into the world with their believing they have their own rights, and I want my way. Ask any mother or father or a child that wants to be fed. I want it my way. I want it right now. And so isn't it odd that people would conclude, well, you have to have a childlike humility? Well, children aren't really, when you think about it, they're quick to say, me and mine, and I want this, and you can't have what's mine, and that's kind of at odds, it seems, with what Jesus would have some to conclude anyways as they take that passage. Because I think he's saying something else. Humility certainly is a part of this. But I just want to be very careful that when we raise up the example of a child's humility, that quite frankly, the depravity of man, which our scriptures principally teach as well, is on display in children. And that's part of what we do as parents. We help them to see that it's not about them. And so what is Jesus saying? Well, I think there's a clue here in this passage. As you look at it and you realize that they were bringing children to Him. That word bringing. The children weren't doing anything. Like these two. They couldn't make it to the back of this room by themselves. Their parents have to bring them home. The parents of this passage had to bring the little ones, particularly to Jesus. They were passive, these children were. They were being brought. They were being brought. And Jesus is basically saying to His disciples, the only way that you can enter into the kingdom of God is that My Father in heaven brings you into the kingdom. You begin to see the principle of salvation that's on display here when you go, wait a minute, this is how children are. They're passive in much of their lives. Certainly they get old into their teenage years, but in the early days they are so passive. And the only way that one can enter the kingdom of God is to be able to sing the song Rock of Ages. Or at least read the lyrics of it if you don't sing it. Okay, we do sing it. What does it say there? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. And so it's not as if I come with anything saying, oh, look, welcome me into your kingdom because I've got everything I need to enter in. By the way, I'm a pretty humble person. Would you welcome me into? You see how that's concluded when it seems as if people are saying, bring humility, offer it to Jesus, and maybe your measure of humility will get you in. No, we come like little children, clinging to nothing but the cross. Naked, look to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Thou, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. You begin to realize that Jesus is saying to me and He's saying to you that unless we come like that, unless we come like that child, a helpless little child with nothing to contribute but my empty hands, I can't enter the kingdom of God. I can't enter the kingdom of God unless I come that way. And He's saying in the reverse, you know, if you come like that, if you're not a believer tonight, if you're not a Christian here gathered, if you're not a Christian who's listening in this evening, if you don't know the forgiveness of your sins, then come like that. Jesus, I can't save myself. I have nothing but sin to offer. I come like a helpless child. Bring me to yourself. Jesus saying, I will not cast you out. I will not cast you out. I will welcome you as that child attitude says clearly. You don't come in your own confidence, but you come with empty hands. And that's quite frankly the gospel humility that's here being described. We don't feel entitled to God's grace. I didn't grow up in a family that took me to church. I don't feel entitled to His blessings. So that when things go wrong with our lives, we might be inclined to shake our fists at God if they went wrong in our lives. If I came with that attitude, well, why have you done this to me? Wait a minute. I didn't deserve anything in the first place. This is the view and the attitude being brought to Jesus like these children. That every good gift comes from our Heavenly Father, as we heard this morning, mercy and grace. Dear people of God, I don't know what your theology of children here is. I think I could guess, in general, of this congregation. But maybe for each of us, certainly it has caused me to pause and realize, what is my theology of children? Do I realize that Jesus loves children? And in understanding that, I realize, wow, I've been brought to the throne because He loves me. And do I realize that children have a place in the kingdom, that the kingdom of God belongs to children? But also to realize that we, unless we have received like a child these things, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. I pray that the Lord would bless you as a congregation with an ever-growing, beautiful, Christ-like theology of children. He would bless this congregation greatly. I'm so glad that my grandchildren will be a part of it, that you can be a blessing to them. And I praise the Lord for that. Let us all have a kind and gospel humility, knowing that unless I come with that attitude of a little one, I've been brought, then I'm not really a part of the kingdom. So may the Lord remind us that His kingdom belongs to those who have the attitude of a little child. I don't deserve it. I can't believe I'm in. I'm amazed because all I have to offer is my sin. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for what we've learned about Jesus' view of children. Help us to grow in our view and theology of children. We praise you and thank you for the word. Stir in our hearts. Gospel humility, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.